You. All right, ladies, it's so good to see you this morning. And for those of you who came in, I know you had an early morning getting out of the house and taking care of whatever needed to be done before you left. And those of you who were here last night, you've already been here a little bit and you've had a chance to connect and just enjoy being with one another. It was really fun last night, like just to get to know you all and to get to know the personality of the women at your church. You all are wonderful. And so it's just such a joy to be here, to be with you. You know, yesterday morning when I was getting ready to come, I had a whole plan of how I was going to spend my morning, like all the unfinished things for work and life that I hadn't done. For some reason, I thought I was going to be able to get that all done between, like, you know, 8 and noon before I needed to leave. Well, I decided to, when I was packing, I thought, wow, I got a lot of clothes in my closet, and they need to get moved out, because it's just too much. It's too much clutter. So I'm starting, like, to move my winter clothes into other places, because they were in my way. And I'm like, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing, Cheryl? So I don't know if you're anything like me, but when you're trying to get ready to go out and do something like a retreat, you might get distracted, and there might be other things that get in your way. So I have a mess that I'm going to have to clean up when I get back. And my husband didn't say anything about it yet, so that's good. That's good. So I don't know what was going on in your lives when you got in your car to drive away. I don't know how much juggling that you had to do to be able to walk out the door and feel at least somewhat confident, or maybe not so confident, about what was going to happen and what you were leaving. But I'm so glad that you're all here. I'm so glad that you did, that you took that step, that you got here. And I'm really thankful for your retreat team and for all the work that they've done, all the prep to get ready for this retreat. I mean, everything is just integrated so nicely together. And as you know, our topic is ultimately it's going to be resting in the goodness of God. So what does it look like to rest in the goodness of God? And so we're going to work through some things to talk about that before we actually get to the resting. But each of the sessions will have a little bit of that. Like, we'll talk a little bit about what that looks like. But right now, like, I know that when I go to retreats, like when I came to this one, there's a lot of questions I have. Like, what can I expect? What's going to happen? Who am I going to eat with? Am I going to sleep well? Am I even going to like the food? Like, all the things. Like, what am I going to do during that big block of free time if I don't want to rest? What am I going to do? Am I going to make an art? What was the scripture art? I love that. So if you have a chance to do the scripture art, do it, because it's going to tie in with what we're doing tomorrow morning. But, you know, what am I going to do? I'm not artistic, so do I want to do scripture art? I don't think so, but do I like scripture? Yes. I don't know. Like, who's going to be there? You know, are the really wonderful, amazing artists going to be in that room, or is it just going to be regular people like me? Anyway, so we have all kinds of expectations when we come to things like this. So I just want you to take a minute, and somewhere in your guide, your program, just jot down how you're feeling right now. What's going on in your mind? Maybe it has to do with whatever you've left behind. Maybe it's about being here in this moment. I don't know. Whatever it is, just take a minute and jot that down. So my hope is that when we leave here, that all of our hearts will be encouraged. I really am praying, and I have been praying ever since Annie and I first connected, that this time together will be a time where we could see the truth, beauty, and goodness of the gospel. Because we long for peace and rest. We long for joy. But often those pressures of life, they start to press in and they threaten to rob the joy and the peace that we so long for. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself, because some of you are like, who are you, Cheryl? We don't even know who you are. So I'm Cheryl. I'm Cheryl Mullis. I live in Annapolis, Maryland. I serve on staff at Annapolis Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And just to be clear, this happens all the time everywhere I go. We are part of the PCA. We're not EPC, but we're part of the PCA. So like you, I have loved learning from people that have taught. I think we have the similar roots in the gospel and gospel transformation, all the Surge materials are things that our church has loved and enjoyed, and I know some of you probably work at Surge. But I think that, you know, Jack Miller has been a big influence in my life and the people that he's mentored along the way. So it's just really fun actually to be with you all, because I think from Annapolis, I look up here and I say, whoa, New Life Drescher, they've got all these resources and all these connections and all these people that I love. They're right there. So I just wanted to make that connection. The other connection I have with you guys is that I was born in Philadelphia. So my parents both lived in Philadelphia, grew up, fell in love, got married. And then when I was in elementary school, we moved down to Annapolis. But the reason why that's important is because a lot of my family are Eagles fans, and so we were so excited when the Eagles won the Super Bowl. And I thought for a moment about wearing an Eagle sweatshirt, but I didn't do it. Anyway, so I have five children. They're all adults. My youngest is 26, and they're all married. Several of them have children, so I have 10 grandchildren. And this year, the thing that's hard for me to even fathom is that my oldest grandchild got his driver's license. And so he's driving around near Boulder, Colorado, and it makes me nervous, but he's out there. So, what I get to do every day, and my job is I'm on staff at our church. I think I told you that, but I'm the director of discipleship there. So I get to spend time with men and women, equipping everyone. Like, what does it look like to study God's word? How do we lead well? How do we follow Jesus, essentially, is what I get to do every day. And so I have the joy of doing that. So I serve in Annapolis, and I know you all from afar, but I also know Ellen Dykus. And so Ellen and I are friends, and we've had a chance to serve together and minister together. So I think she's probably the reason why I'm here. So anyway, I'm just so thankful to be with you, but that gives you a little bit about who I am. And yeah, I think it always helps to know who it is that's up front talking to you, right? So during our time together this weekend, we're going to be spending some time in Psalm 34. We'll be spending some time in Colossians 3 and a few other places in Scripture. Then those places are going to help us identify the true rest that we need to seek to focus our hearts and our minds on. So I want you to think about this for a second. Do you guys know what a pressure cooker is? How many of you have ever used like the good old-fashioned pressure cooker that you sit on the stove? Yeah. Okay, so when I was growing up, a pressure cooker was part of our life. My mother was always pressure cooking something. I was never really paying attention to what she was doing, but usually when that thing started to go, when she put it on the stove, I would go do something else because I didn't want to see what was going to happen. And so when I was thinking about what we're talking about this weekend, I thought about a pressure cooker. I thought, how many times in my life do I feel like I'm a pressure cooker? What you do with a pressure cooker is you put all the ingredients into the pot. So there's this pot. I think we have a picture of it. You put all the ingredients in. You close it up. You seal it tightly. You put the little valve on top, and you turn it on. You put some heat on it. And as the things inside are starting to like bubble and cook and get warmer and do whatever they're doing, pressurizing, some steam starts to come out of the top of that valve, and it starts to shake, and it starts to get a little bit scary. And if you don't turn that thing off in time, you're gonna have a disaster on your hands. And so one day in recent years, I decided that I was gonna try to pressure cook some stuff. And so I was doing applesauce, and we were canning applesauce, and I thought, oh, Mom used to do this. She used to put the mason jars of applesauce in a pressure cooker, turn it on, and she'd seal it. I'm going to do that. Well, I don't really like to follow directions, so I was just trying to remember how to do it. Didn't go so well. There was explosion because all of that steam and all of that pressure, what happened was the applesauce started to come out the top. Like, it's just a tiny little valve, but a whole lot of applesauce does a lot of damage. And so all the applesauce is coming out of the valve and it's squirting everywhere. I had it on the ceiling, on the floor, on the cabinets, on the countertop, on me, everywhere. It was a disaster. And the reason I'm sharing that is because I think a lot of times my life feels like that. Feels like I'm putting a whole bunch of stuff into the pot and everything seems fine for a while. And then that pressure starts to grow and the heat gets turned on and things start to go crazy. And then if I'm not careful, I'm gonna explode. And I don't know, maybe you all have felt that, maybe you have experienced that, but that's what we want to try to avoid. Like, that we want to learn what it looks like to rest in the goodness of the Lord so that we're not a bunch of pressure cookers that are exploding all over the place. I want you to turn to the person around you, right next to you, and just share some of the pressures, like some of the things, like just, we've already named a few of them, but like this weekend, some of the pressures that we might have been facing is we're going to be sleeping in a different place. We're not sure about what we're going to do this weekend, but outside of this weekend, maybe we have some job insecurities going on, financial needs, marriage difficulties, health concerns, loss of friends and family members, maybe just juggling the schedules in our lives, our kids and our whoever we're living with, whether we have kids or whether we're living, we're single or whatever our life circumstance. We got schedules to juggle and people to connect with. There's demands that are placed on us. There's relational conflict. There's fear of the future. There's wounds of the past, lots of anxiety, and the list goes on and on. So I'm just going to give you just about 30 seconds to talk to someone next to you about a pressure. And you can go, you don't have to go deep on this, just it can be something at the surface level, but just some kind of pressure that you're feeling in this moment or that you're facing right now at this time in your life. So go ahead and do that. I'll call you back in a minute. What do you want to do?
Your voice was cutting out a little bit when you turned this way because the mic is kind of slanted.
Yeah, and I'm going to turn, so should we do that? Is it close enough to me? Wait.
No, I think you're good. You fixed it.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. Okay, ladies, you can continue these conversations throughout the weekend, but I just want you to have in your mind some things that are real life things that you're facing so that as we're talking about the things we're talking about this weekend, as we look to God's Word, you'll have some things that you're thinking, yeah, that's something I need to think that through, put that through that grid. I told you that I have a family. I've got a bunch of kids and grandkids, and there's a picture of us that I want you to see. This picture was taken when we went on a hike. One of my dreams was that on a big significant birthday, I wanted my whole family to go on a trip together and to just do some fun things together. And so we ended up getting everyone to Colorado, and we rented a big house in the mountains. And one of the things that I wanted to do while we're there is take a hike up this hike. It's St. Mary's Glacier. And the thing that you need to understand about this is that I don't hike. I mean, it's a really important thing to understand. I also have asthma, so that gets a little interesting with the hiking and the altitude and all the things. Well, I had this dream that our family was going to do exactly what you see us doing. But the reason I'm sharing this story is that often in life we have ideas about what we want to do, but then everything starts to crowd in. And there are fears that come, or there's ways that we want to flee from the things that we're facing. And so I'm just going to tell you a quick story about what happened with this hike. So This hike is a 2 mile hike straight up. And when I say in Colorado, it's not like we have walking paths around Annapolis that are like, okay, they're really nice because somebody made it work for us and we could just walk and don't have to worry about stumbling or anything. Well, this was like boulders, like big rocks that you had to navigate and kind of weave in and out, you know, crevices that were going down the hill. And it was literally, it was a steep incline for about 2 miles. So I don't hike, remember that part of the story. But I wanted to do this. And so I put this idea out there to the family, and the kids are all like, yes, Mom, that's awesome, let's do it. All the kids are like, yeah, Grammy, we're gonna go up that mountain. My husband's like, uh-uh. He was like, I don't think we're gonna do this. And so behind the scenes was all these conversations were happening with my husband and my children. I don't think it's a good idea for your mother to do this hike. Let's find something else that she could do. The kids are saying, Dad, Mom can do this hike. She can do it. Now, I have a daughter who lives in Colorado, so I spend a lot of time there. She knows what I can do. She knows that this would be a challenge, but I was betting on her to be the one that I was going to listen to, because I've done more things in Colorado with her than my husband, just because that's the way it works sometimes. And I thought, if Lauren said that I could get up that mountain, I was going to try to do it. But what was going on in my mind when I was thinking about that? I was afraid, what if I do fail? What if I do get sick? What if I can't breathe? What if I fall? What if Don has to carry me down the mountain? Like, what is this going to look like? Or am I going to look like a fool in front of all my family? They're going to be like, oh, Grammy didn't make it up the mountain. Remember when Grammy didn't make it up the mountain? Like, I did. Those are all the things that are going on in my head. But I have to tell you, obviously, I am in that picture, so I made it. But the sweetest thing that happened in that was that the kids were determined to get me up that mountain. And so at different points in time, and they didn't plan it, it's just the way that it worked, there were times where I would just be walking with the youngest, and they go pretty slowly sometimes. Sometimes they go fast, but when they were going slowly, I was with them. I had two granddaughters that flanked me on either side, all the way up and all the way down, and they kept saying to me, wait, just wait, we're just going to get around this corner and you're never going to imagine how beautiful it is. It's so gorgeous. Just get around the corner. And of course, you know what happened. You get around the corner, you're like, oh, I don't see it yet. And so we got there and we were able to take this picture. And the reason that I share that with you is because there were so many pressures going on in my life. There were so many things that I was thinking about in that. And the same with my whole family. And so you're navigating all of this conflict, all of these fears, all of these struggles. And yet, at the end, we were able to get to the top and celebrate together. And I'm so thankful. It might not have turned out that way, but I'm really thankful that it did. And when I think back about that and how that connects to what we're talking about today, I think about things like there was a fighting that was going on inside of me to face that mountain. I could either fight, and I was also fighting my husband. I mean, it wasn't an easy thing to convince him that I could go, because he worries about that kind of thing. He is a hiker, so he understands, like, there's a lot that he understands. Or I was wanting to flee because there's going to be pain involved. There's pain and suffering when I couldn't breathe, when my knees started to hurt, all of those things. I was concerned about my performance. What would happen? What would the kids think of me if I didn't make it to the top, or if I spoiled the hike? Maybe it would be better just to stay at home. So this fear, being afraid of rejection, being afraid of failure, being afraid of the future, those things, when we're faced with those kind of pressures, our tendency sometimes can be to try to control the situation and the way that people think about us. And often what happened what's happened in our past is going to influence our responses and our actions right now in the present. And so I've given you a couple of ways that you can respond to those kinds of things. There's this idea of fear, of being afraid of rejection, failure, and the future, or fighting. So you could flee, you could fight. But there are a couple other ways that we might respond, and they're kind of wrapped into this. One of them could be self-care or serving. And that's kind of what we talked about. When Annie reached out to me originally and said, this is what our retreat team is thinking about talking about, I thought, ooh, that's a good one. It was, you know, how does this tendency that we have in our society to be self-care-aholics, which I thought, is that a word? I don't know. Or or serve-aholics. How does that kind of impact our ability to rest in the goodness of God? Those two things, like, how does that work? And so I've had the chance over the past few months to really think about this a lot. And as I'm living my life, realizing my tendencies and this tendency to jump into this, like, this desire to care for people, but it's not positive, it's not healthy, it's not good, or the desire to protect myself because I feel like I've given too much and I don't want to be hurt again. I'm going to avoid that pain, so I'm going to draw in and withdraw. So a servant, we know that a servant genuinely cares about people. A servant aids, a servant helps, a servant assists. And self-care involves activities that we engage in to promote our physical, mental, and emotional well-being. So are they wrong? Is that wrong, what I just said? No. Self-care and serving are not wrong. They're a good and right response to the gospel as we live out our faith. We're called to serve, and we're called to take care of our bodies and to work and rest and to eat things that make our bodies strong. We're called to all of that. Those are things that we're called to. And when we're confronted with a need or a problem, if we think we can help, we might desire to serve in some way. And that's awesome. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're called to as the body of Christ. But sometimes our serving and our self-care can be a sign that something's a little off inside of us. And these terms, serve-aholic and self-care-aholic, really got my attention because I started to think about that. Okay, so what would a serve-aholic be? And I thought, a serve-aholic would be somebody that's going to step in to be the savior of the story. They have a need to be the one that's going to fix the problem or save the day. And I fall into that category all the time at work. I always know the right answer. I always know how to fix the problem, whether I'm right or wrong. I know, right? So I'm going to jump in and I want to fix things. A self-care-aholic is someone who might strive to protect or care for ourselves, but it's often at the expense of others or with a disregard of others' needs. And it's also this internal, like, protection. Like, if I've been hurt or wounded in some way or I'm just exhausted, then I may look inward, so it becomes very selfish or self-centered. So the aholic part is what we've got to guard against. When we see serving and self-care as a way to alleviate, to avoid, to mask, or to manage the pressures that we face, that may be a red flag to us that we need to pay attention to. Because we think that going in these directions are going to satisfy the longings of our hearts. But the reality is they actually keep us from rest. They keep us on this crazy hamster wheel that never ends. So what do we do when the pressures start to bubble up and they threaten to explode like that applesauce did all over my kitchen? Where do we look? Where do we find rest? Well, I think you guys know where I'm going to go now. Where are we going to look to find rest? Yeah, we're going to look to Scripture. We're going to look to God. In God's Word, He reveals His story to us. It's a beautiful and powerful story of God's relationship with His people. And all of the stories in the Bible fit together in one beautiful story. We want to remember that. We want to remember context when we're looking at Scripture. Because Scripture, when we look at it as one story, it really informs the way that we live our lives. And we begin to see how all the parts of our lives fit together within context of that story. We see that our lives have purpose. We see that there's hope and rest in the midst of the brokenness and pain. So I'm guessing that you guys know the story, the four parts of the story that we're going to talk about for a second. What are they? The story begins with creation. And where do we go after creation? Fall, right? Rebellion, fall, sin. Then redemption, Jesus. Jesus comes. And then one day, He's going to make all things new. So in creation, Genesis 1 and 2, God was cultivating a garden. It was a home that was flourishing. It was there was growth, there was beauty, there was striving, it was safe, there was love. It was home. God was with His people. And man and woman were walking in the garden with Him. There is peace, shalom, wholeness, life as it was meant to be. And God's people liked this home. They liked it a lot. They would have had to. There were lots of good things there. But they wanted autonomy and independence. They wanted something more. They liked the home, but they actually rejected God's word. They rejected what he said, and they did the one thing that he commanded them not to do. And at that moment, sin and death entered the world, and this shalom was shattered. Because of that, there is a brokenness of all people and everything that God has made. And God can't dwell with the holy people, so he drove them out of the garden. But he didn't leave them sitting in that pain, right? He let them know. He promised that he was going to make all things new. He promised that he was going to send a redeemer, and he did. He promises to redeem his fallen image bearers through his son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus came, right? And he's redemption. And so because of Jesus and the work that he did on our behalf on the cross, we experience glimpses of what will be one day when Christ has come. He's begun to make all things new, but one day he's going to make all things new. And this time in the already, the not yet that we live in is filled with tension. It's filled with pressure. It's filled with all kinds of things that are pressing in. And as we're living in this time, we have to think, what are we going to do with that? What has God told me about what to do with that? Who is he in the midst of this? Where do I go for relief? Where do I look for hope? And so we can look to consummation when all things are moving toward the day when all things will be made new. One of our Bible studies, we're studying the book of Revelation, and we're at chapter 19, so we're getting to the good stuff. we've been talking about God's judgment and wrath and all of that, but we're going to see now that Christ is coming and he's going to make all things new. And I think that for us to understand that in context of what we're living in now, it's not to minimize what's happening in our lives. It's not to say, oh, one day everything's going to be great. We are saying that, but we're also not minimizing what's happening right now. So knowing what's going to happen in the future gives me an assurance and a confidence and a hope to face those things with a confidence that Christ gives me. And I don't have to be afraid. So Revelation 21, 1-5 says, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his God, and God himself will be with them, and they will be their God. He will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" There'll be no more pressures that we need to figure out what to do with. So this is God's beautiful story of grace. So we're going to take a look at one part of the story of grace, this part of David's story. So we're going to look at the psalm that David wrote, Psalm 34, and think about what it looked like for David when he was overwhelmed and afraid and alone and facing difficult circumstances, when he felt like his life was a pressure cooker. God reminded him that he was with him. Our God is a with us God. So in this, the context of this psalm is that when David wrote it, he was on the run. He was under a ton of pressure, and he was trying to escape from King Saul because King Saul was jealous of him and he wanted to kill him. So he went to this place that he thought, oh, Saul will never find me here. He would never think to look me here for me here. He went to Gath, and that was a Philistine city. Yeah. And he was hoping that nobody would recognize him there, but someone did. Achish recognized him. And so when he knew that somebody saw him and knew who he was, David was like, oh, I got to do something wild here. So he acted like a madman so he wouldn't be seen as a threat. And God kept him safe. But then after that, it's thought that then he went to a cave, the cave of Adullam, and he was hiding out there for a while. And while he was at this cave, about 400 people came to see him, and there were people that were facing pressures. They were distressed, they were depressed, they were in debt. And this psalm that David wrote in this time was a response to God and a testimony to the goodness of God. So just get the picture. Here's David. He's fleeing for his life. he's in a cave. I don't know, 400 people knew he was there, so that's kind of weird. Like, you know, if he's hiding, how good of a hiding place was that? I'm not sure. But that's not what we're talking about today. But they were coming to him with pressures, real pressures. And that story, if you want to learn more about that, it's in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. So let's look together at Psalm 34. And as we read through this, I want you to note in your program, in your guide, what David's circumstances were. What were the pressures and the fears that he was facing? I want you to also look for how he responded to those pressures and fears. And then look for, what does God do? What are the verbs? You know, look for verbs. And what does that reveal about God's character? So let me read. And as I'm reading, I want you to do that. So you're looking for David's circumstances, the pressures he's feeling, how he responds, and then what does God do? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you who saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So as I was reading that psalm, and you were reading it along with me, tell me, so you may not know this about me yet, but I like to engage with people and I like interaction. So I'm going to ask you some things, and if you're brave enough to call out the answers, that would be amazing. I would love that. So let's just name some of the circumstances that David was feeling and facing. What was something?
Troubles and fears.
Say it again.
Troubles and fears.
Troubles and fears. Yeah, what else?
Sure.
Yeah, what else?
He was depressed.
Want and hunger.
Yeah. Want and hunger.
Yeah, seeking rest.
Yeah, he was seeking rest. He was weary, tired, probably exhausted, right? Anything else?
He felt afflicted.
He felt afflicted, yeah. And then how does he respond? What are some of the responses that you see in the psalm? He praises God.
Continually
praises God.
And he affirms that God delivers.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amazing, right? That he could be on the run, that he's a fugitive, that he has all these enemies after him. Well, one big enemy after him. He's afraid. He has physical needs. He has relational needs. He doesn't even know really who his friends are. I imagine there might have been a little bit of anxiety around all those people that were coming to see him, but that would be my response. He had emotional and spiritual needs that needed to be met. One of the things that the psalm says is the Lord encamps around those. Now I'm going to lose the verse. Oh, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. So David would typically have been in the middle of that camp. Like he would have been protected. But those words show that he was still protected because he knew that the Lord was with him, even if the soldiers weren't there. But he praises God continually. His soul boasts in the Lord, not in his own accomplishments. And he had accomplishments that he could have boasted in, but he wasn't boasting in them. David magnified the Lord. And when we magnify something, we make it bigger. It means to look at it closely and make it bigger in your sight, to focus in on it. So David is essentially saying, God is here. This is our God. Let's make him bigger. Let's look at him and get him clearly in focus so we can see who he really is and what he's really doing on our behalf. One thing, I'll just say this now because I may forget it later, but there's some little cups by your chairs at the end of each row. And in those little cups, there's some little tiny magnifying glasses. And those are for you to remind you to magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord with me. They're very small, but they're like toys for a party or whatever. But I thought they would do the trick. So just a little reminder of this psalm. So we want to make God bigger in our sight. We want to focus on him and see him as he really is. And then when we do that, everything else, the trials, the pressures, they look smaller in comparison. The other thing David does is he openly praises God, and he invites others to join him in praising God. Because there's power and there's beauty, isn't there, when we praise God together? I think about this morning and last night, as we were worshiping and praising God together, it's just beautiful to lift our voices in praise together, and it speaks to our hearts in deep ways. And he does that with exuberance, with excitement. And with the Lord's presence surrounding him, David's body is nourished and his countenance is put at ease. Do you see the verse that talks about the radiant ones? Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. That's verse 5. Think about that. Someone who is closely walking with the Lord, who has been spending time in the Word and getting to know God in a deep way, there's something about them. Their countenance shines that. It radiates. It shows that. And he's experienced the comfort of the Lord. When David sought the Lord heard him and met his needs. Because David knew that he didn't have the resources inside himself or within himself to be able to fix all the problems. These were big problems, and he couldn't do it on his own. So he cried out to God in his weakness and his fear. And he encourages others to do the same thing. In verse 8, we read that he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." So what does it mean to taste and see that the Lord is good? What does that mean? This word picture gives us a richer understanding of the goodness of God. David uses our appetites and our enjoyment of food to point us to something greater. So if you think about a really wonderful meal that you've had, you've savored it, you've enjoyed it, you haven't wanted it to end. David's saying that, this is our God, taste and see. A good meal is satisfying, it gives us pleasure, but the pleasure that David refers to here is not just the physical experience that we enjoy when we have a good meal. Even a meal prepared by the very best chef in the world will not satisfy our hearts. And David's just saying, but God will. Look to God, taste and see this goodness that God offers. Because the physical world that we live in was never meant to satisfy all these deepest longings that we have. We're not going to find true satisfaction here. We're only going to find it with the Lord. It will never be enough to satisfy the deeper pleasures that we were created to enjoy. This world, the things of this world will never satisfy our hearts. So when David says, taste and see that the Lord is good, he's reminding them that God's word, God will nourish us, will make us strong, will help us to grow, will give us joy. Then the third thing I asked you to look for when we were reading through that psalm is, what does God do? And what does this reveal about his character? So God sees and he hears and he answers and he encamps and he protects and he saves, he delivers, he redeems, he gives refuge, he promises hope. If you're wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life right now, one of those things is probably going to be, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you hear me. Thank you that I can trust you to answer my prayers. Thank you for protecting me with your people, with your love. Thank you for delivering me and giving me hope. Because our God hears and cries. He hears and answers the cries of our broken hearts. He's near to us, and he saves us. And we have many afflictions, but verse 19 tells us, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. So God delivers us out of all of these afflictions that we have. And then he points us to Jesus in verse 20. When verse 20 refers to Jesus, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. So there's this hope that we get to look forward to, that he's saying there's more coming, everyone. I've got a Savior. The ultimate Savior is going to redeem you and save you. And the Lord redeems the life of his servants. Those who take refuge in him will not be condemned. So David, in his journey, in his life, he knows God. He's walked with him through all kinds of life circumstances, and he's learned to trust him. He takes comfort in the Lord seeing and hearing his cries. And he invites others to taste and see God's goodness, to take comfort in God's goodness, to cry out to the Lord in our need, to seek refuge in him. When those pressures of our lives start to threaten to rob us of peace and joy, when our pressure cooker's getting a little too hot and that steam's coming out, look up, cry out to God. So how do we find peace and rest in this pressure cooker world that we live in? Where do we find satisfaction in a world that's filled with loss and unmet longings? We taste and see the goodness of God. We remember the story of his grace. In the already and not yet time that we live in, we believe that the Lord draws near to our cries. And he sees all the ways that we try to meet our unmet longings in our compulsion to serve. And when we try to find worth and purpose in our life, in our attempts to be the littlest saviors, the hero of the story, when the problems come. He also lovingly calls out to us, to me, when we withdraw and when I look inward, thinking that just another spa day or a vacation to a warm and sunny beach will satisfy the longings of my heart. God is saying to us, ladies, I'm the meal that will make you satisfied. Taste and see my goodness. With all his love, mercy, and patience, God is saying, are you tired of being hungry? Taste and see and be filled. And our Father God sent his Son, Jesus, who entered our suffering and our pain to rescue us and to satisfy these deep longings. God is with us. His presence surrounds us. When we look to him, our faces are transformed as they reflect his radiance. And we've read this verse already this weekend, but we probably need to read it over and over and over again. But Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you the rest that you long for. I want to take all those pressures that are in your pot, and I want to carry them for you. Give them to me. So there's an acrostic that I think is going to be helpful for us this weekend. And I really just found it a couple of days ago. I kind of got this idea and then reworked it for what we're doing. But Rachel, would you grab the post-it note chart, and just, do you mind coming up here with me for a minute? So think about the word rest. And we're going to be thinking about it with these. Thank you. So rest, the R, release control. Say that with me. Release control. So we're going to think about something that we're fearing or we're trying to control. Self-care. Serveaholic. Embrace God's promises. Say that with me. Embrace God's promises. So what promise of God, what promise about God comes to your mind in this moment? The S stands for surrender and be still. So read that with me. Say that with me. Surrender and be still. Take a moment to be still before God. Do a breath prayer. Do you guys know what a breath prayer is? Yeah. Well, this is what I think it is. I don't know what everybody else does, but it's you inhale and you exhale. So I inhale and I say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, this is too hard. things like that. So we're going to practice on your own. We're going to practice doing that. I can't do it or I'll cry. And the T stands for trust in Jesus. He is enough. So let's say that together. Trust in Jesus. He is enough. What pressure in your life can you give to Jesus right now? Where do you need to see that Jesus is enough? Thank you. I'll put that up on the wall so you can see it later. So I want you to think back to the very beginning of our time together, and I had you write down how you were feeling in this moment. I want you to do that again. Just what's going on in your mind right now? And then there's some right. We're just about to end, to close. But the other thing I want you to do before we leave is think about these two things. And we're going to pass some post-it notes, the little post-it notes, down the rows. But wait, don't do it yet. Listen to what I'm going to tell you, and then you can pass it down. And after you write on these post-it notes, you're going to put them up on the charts on the two sides of the wall. There's the same thing on both sides. So this side, you know, go to whichever side you want to go to. But as you're leaving to go to the hour of quiet, the quiet hour, we call it quiet hour, you're going to put your post-it note up on those charts. Okay, so the questions that we're thinking about are, what are the pressures? What are the pressures in my life? What's going on? And then the second thing, what is true about God? What is true about God that I need to remember in this moment that will help me in this moment as I'm thinking about rest? So just take a moment to do that, to write down. Oh, we got to pass the post-it notes down. Take a couple. There should be some for every row. And then the two things are, what are the pressures in my life that I'm facing right now? Or you could just have one pressure, because if we do pressures, that's a lot, you know, maybe too much for us to think about today. But what's a pressure that I'm facing or I'm feeling, or a circumstance that seems just difficult, or something that I'm tempted to be a servaholic or a self-careaholic in the midst of? And then what is true about God? So that the two separate notes, so one of them is about the pressures, the other one is about God. And then you're going to put them up on the larger notes. Okay, so I'll give you just a few seconds to do that. What is true about God? What do you know about God? Okay, so as you're writing, I'm just going to ask you a few questions to consider as we kind of wrap things up. But the first one is, how does knowing that Jesus, the rescuer, the hero of the story, that he's come and that he is the hero of the story, he is the big S savior, how does that change the way that you view your pressures? What difference does it make? And then, where have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? And I think about this one, I think it connects. The next one is, how might you magnify the Lord today? And one of the things that I'm learning to do is to look for the little things that I see God doing. Sometimes I want it to be some big thing, but I need to look for the little things. And on my drive up here yesterday, there were a couple of times where I'm driving on Route 301 and I was just seeing the beautiful trees that were just the color of the trees. There were pinks and there were whites and just everything was starting to pop. And it's against the kind of the dreary winter browns of the trees that haven't started to bud yet, but there would just be pops of color. And it got my attention. That little thing got my attention to say, thank you, God, for your creation. Thank you for reminding me of your love and your care. So things like that, like where have you tasted and seen the Lord's goodness? And then what would it look like for you to place your hope in God's love and promise? How might that bring you joy in this moment? So those are just questions that you can consider and think about as we're talking about this weekend. I think one of the things about rest that is important for us to also consider is that it means we have to be still sometimes. And so finding some space, that's why I love what we're about to do now, because We find some space to be alone with our Lord and to just sit. And when you're in that space, some of you may be thinking, an hour, what am I going to do? It goes back to those expectations. What am I going to do with that hour? Like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. And others are you like, I can't wait. And wherever you are on that spectrum, I just encourage you to just ask the Lord to meet you where you are and to ask him to remind you of the truth of who he is and of his goodness and to show you the ways that you're not resting in him and then make you and help you to be willing to turn those things over to him. So you've got to put your post-it notes up on the charts. I think someone else is going to come up after me, but put the post-it notes up on the charts. You have your little magnifying glasses that you need to take. And then the other thing in your little cup are hearts. And those little hearts are to remember the goodness of God. He loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love, and we belong to him. And so those hearts can remind us of that. But let me close this in prayer, and then we'll go to the next thing. Father God, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the reminder that you are enough. Lord, I thank you that you hear us, that you see us, that you know us, and that you have your arms open, waiting for us to come to you and to rescue us from ourselves when we try to serve too much and when we try to withdraw and take care of ourselves because we're just done with serving. Lord, I just thank you that you see us in all those places. And I pray that you would just be with us today as we are processing some of these things, but also I pray that you would just give us a true time of rest as we spend time in community with one another, but also as we spend time with you. So Lord, thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for the promises that you give us, that you have made to us, and thank you that we can trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think I don't do I have to turn this off?